has never been a time in loving. There has never been a time he didn't care. Oh, his eye has never strayed from watching o'er me. I stand perfect, I'm reconciled, I stand in him. I stand in him, Christ is my mediator. He loved me long before I knew his name. The Father's pleased, his Son has sealed my pardon. I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him. I was lost in sin and shame, till he loved me. I was blind, all in lame, but still our Christ cared. He saved me by sovereign grace in Christ alone. Cleansed by his blood, I will always stand in him. I stand in him. Christ is my mediator. He loved me long before I knew his name. The Father's pleased, his Son has sealed my pardon. I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him. The Father's pleased, the Son has sealed my pardon. I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in him. Oh, I have life, I'm not condemned, I stand in
Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The death of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not simply a martyr's death. It's a sacrificial death. And it was a death or a sacrifice, as was all those sacrifices we read about in the New Testament, for a particular people. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament were not just random sacrifices for all those Canaanitish people and all the people in the world. They were sacrifices offered for Israel. And it was the death that was pictured in all those sacrifices. And sometimes I get to thinking about it over the course, the whole course of the Old Testament. How many sacrifices do you think they offered? a tremendous number. And every one of those sacrifices had to be kept for days. They had to be closely scrutinized. And they had to be found especially without spot or blemish. No lame animals. No animals with birth defects. They had to be the best and most perfect of all. And not only that, this had to be done over and over, day by day, and year by year. And they had to be offered with great care taken according to the detailed instructions, and slain, and their blood taken and sprinkled in a manner prescribed by God Himself. They were not the traditions of these people. They were not done because everybody else had done them before them. They were offered because God commanded it. Imagine, if you will, all the sacrifices from a dove right on up to an oxen. Imagine the time. Imagine the expense. Imagine the blood. That was a bloody scene. And yet, that was the way that they were to worship God. Wouldn't be so proper in our day. But this is the way God commanded them to do and to worship Him. That's what we found out with Abraham and Isaac when they were about to go up on Mount Moriah. When Isaac said, I see the fire for the altar, I see the wood, see the knife, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. But I say this is the way God was worshipped, and this is the way a redeemed people worship. This is the way His people worship Him. Hold your place and go back to the book of Exodus. In chapter 3, God identifies Himself in Exodus 3 to Moses as that I am that I am. Jehovah God. And He gives Moses this instruction concerning what he is to tell Pharaoh. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto your voice. And thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, And ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness to do what? That we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. They would be a redeemed people. They would be brought out of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt. And they were, in their worship of God, show how that was accomplished. By sacrifice. They would sacrifice what was called a Passover lamb, so that when God saw that sacrificial blood on the doorpost of their homes that night when he passed over and brought death to the firstborn of all of Egypt. But he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And yet, when we come to the book of Hebrews, we find out for sure that the apostle tells us by the Spirit of God that these sacrifices never actually took away not one sin. Not one sin. That's what it says here in this fourth verse. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Why? Because of those that offer them, and because of the one that they were offered to, and because of the fact that sin against God is far more costly, if you will, than that. But while they never would and could take away sins, they pictured the way that sins are put away. They were looking forward to and showing in a type the one sacrifice that would put away the sins of God's people. And we come today to the Lord's table. We come to this table not by tradition. We come to it not by ritual and ceremony. We come to it by the clear command of God. I am so thankful in the two ordinances that we observe in this congregation that we don't observe either one of them simply by tradition and ritual because so-and-so did. They're commanded of Christ. They're commanded of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just like those elements, the blood of bulls and goats, just like they could never take away sin, but were looking forward to the one who would, so neither do these elements take away sin. The wine, the bread, they do not take away sins. I don't care if a priest prays over them, they do not become the body and blood of Christ. They are essentially what these things were, in that instead of looking forward to the sacrifice, we look back to the sacrifice. They look forward. They pointed to Christ. We in them look back and we remember Christ. That's what he said. This do in remembrance of me. Not this do and have your sins washed away. Not this do and by your obedience be saved. But this do in remembrance of me and what I've done. And these things that we find here spoken of in Hebrews 10, which I've often thought, if you came to Hebrews without the Old Testament, how would you understand anything? And yet if you had the Old Testament, but didn't have such things as we find in Hebrews, and in the New Testament, how would we ever know the real meaning of those things? But when he comes to this epistle of the Hebrews, he reminds us of just what I've been talking about in verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. And that's all that law could do. It could foreshadow the things that were to come. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. How do we know that? Listen. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, if their consciences were clear in the matter of their sins before God, if they were purged, they would not have any more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. If they had, Christ would never have had to come. If the things under the law sufficed in the matter of our sins, then Christ would never have to come. We'd just be continually offering up the blood of sheep and goats and oxen. But they would never take away sin. And this is why the Son of God came into this world. He came into this world in order to die. He came into this world in order to be a sacrifice for sins, the sins of His people. And He became a man in order to do so, and the Word was made flesh in order to be that one sacrifice for sins forever. Look in verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Of these ordinary kinds, so offered by those Israelites in the past, they're in the New Old Testament, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. A body In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. In any of these, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The will of God in saving his people is a will of sacrifice. It's a will of sacrifice as a means of putting away or atoning for sins. It is a will of sacrifice in Christ. He came to do thy will. So the will of God and Christ doing the will of God, that's our hope. That's our salvation. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first. I wish we could ever teach people this. He taketh away the first. There's no law involved in this salvation performed by man. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The second. This is why he came. And it's plain to see that Christ doing the will of God is everything. It's our salvation. It's our sanctification, which includes the whole of our being made righteous and holy before God. It's all our hope. It's not a matter of whether I do his will or not. It's a matter of if he did his will or not. That's where hope is at. That's where salvation is at. And you look here, as we continue here, in verse 10, listen to this. By the which will? The will of God. The will that Christ performed, obeyed, accomplished. By the which will we are sanctified by becoming more holy? By doing our best? No. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Actually, that says once. We're sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice. Those priests stood day after day offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. All that activity, all that blood, all that expense. But this man, you see, the gospel is all about Christ. It's all about what he does. When people talk to you about Christ and the gospel, they begin by telling you what you've got to do, and then they tell you what he'll do if you'll do what you're supposed to do. But he, in the gospel, is good news because it tells you what he did. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, not particular sins, not most of the sins of his people, not a few choice sins of his people, but all the sins of all his people over all of time, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, And the evidence that God accepted it was this. He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down on the right hand of God. That's how we know God received it on our behalf. That's why we know God was pleased with it. Why we know God was honored in it and God was satisfied in it. Because Christ sat down, which no priest ever before had ever done in that Holy of Holies. He sat down at the right hand of God. And I like what it says next. From henceforth expecting. His people were never expecting. All we ever expect by nature and by birth is we expect to stand before God and be accepted on the basis of some good in us or some good done by us. But he sat down at the right hand of God expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Expecting to conquer all. Expecting to deal with men as he has purposed and promised and prophesied, expecting everything to be fulfilled according to the Father's purpose. And then he says this, for by one offering, one offering, he hath perfected. Somebody said, do you believe in sinless perfection? Only in Christ.
Amen.
He hath by that one offering, by that one death, by that one sacrifice of himself, by that one shedding of blood, he hath by one offering perfected forever them that are sanctified. And then somebody jumps up out among the holiness or holier than thou. They say, oh, that's it. You got to be sanctified. That means that God the Father sanctified. That word means set apart. He set these people apart. And Christ in his death made them perfectly holy, perfectly righteous in him, they are forever set apart unto God, saved by God. That's who the sanctified are, those that Christ died for. Those that by one offering he perfected them. He didn't just make them better. He didn't make their flesh better. By flesh no man shall be justified. The flesh profits nothing, but he made them in spirit, he made them spiritually in him perfect. Perfect. Look back at Hebrews 9 and verse 14. The apostle says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, in comparing with all that blood that was shed of animals and such, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself? You see, he's the priest. He's the sacrifice. He's the altar. He offered himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works. That's all those sacrifices, all those works. That's all any work is, a dead work, except the work of Christ.
Amen.
Every work done by men is a dead work. That's why it's called dead works. Why? Because it ends in death. But our conscience are purged. That means washed. They're purged because we look to Christ and His work, because He by Himself purged our sins. That's the only thing that'll give your conscience peace. You can turn over 10,000 new leaves. You can join every church. You can be baptized 100 times. You can do good works. Give all you want to give. But there's only one thing that will purge your conscience in the matter of sin. And that's the blood of Christ.
Amen.
That's the offering that He offered on that cross. The first thing that people ask is this. They say, why did this one sacrifice accomplish this when all these other multitude of sacrifices, they didn't? In our day, we live in a day, I've never seen anything like that, when people value animals much more than even humans. Don't get me started on that. They say, well, all that blood, all these animals killed, how can it be right? Number one, it's because God created them.
Amen.
Number two, because He did it, and whatever He does is right, and we only know right by what He does. And the third thing is this, all of them put together wouldn't even come close to a particle of worth when offered to God.
Amen.
I'll tell you why this sacrifice was such. Because of who was sacrificed. God manifest in the flesh. When that body was slain on that tree and that blood poured out, that life poured out, that was the one of a kind, only God-man that's ever lived. And that's how His sacrifice is so valuable. It could accomplish that because that sacrifice was a man. You say, I don't understand that. Join the club. God manifest in the flesh. In the flesh. Perfect, sinless flesh. And that's what it was. Perfect, sinless flesh. And because that sacrifice was accepted by God on the behalf of His people. I lay down my life for the sheep. What? As a sacrifice for their sins. And because it satisfied what God demanded of His holy law and His strict justice. He said, I've made peace by the blood of His cross. Sometimes I come to study for a message. I got to preach next Wednesday, next Sunday, and I think, well, boy, those folks have heard everything I've got to say. And I know I'm full of repetition and all that stuff. And I'll go to searching here and searching there. But you know what? Everywhere I search, I find the same thing. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It was the one sacrifice, and only and offered only because it took away sin. Do we look at it like that? Do we look at the death of Christ as giving us an opportunity or a chance or... No. His death took away sin. If I'm His child, His death took away my sin. He has stood as my surety before the world began and made responsible for my sin. The Lord imputed my sins to Him. He became surety of that covenant, and He came and He died, and by His death He put away my sins. Then no more. You say, do you sin? Are you going to sin tomorrow? Yeah. I can't even do anything without sin. I can't pray without sin. But the penalty of them, they were all future, except my sin in Adam when He hung on that cross. That's why I hate so bad when preachers try to put people on a guilt trip for not doing this or not doing that or not being this or not being more holy or more pious or more faithful or what. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. And you will never, ever in your striving attain one bit of righteousness or one thing that would be a basis for you to have hope or assurance with. It's all going to be Him. It's all going to be Him. Have you ever tried to be? I say, well, I've got to do better than this. I've got to be more faithful. I've got to study more. I've got to pray more. I've got to give more. I've got to do more to help others. And all that's good and all. But it won't give you 1 ounce of assurance. We're to do the things that God commands us as He gives us grace and strength to. But none of those things ever save us or add anything to our salvation. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. People talk about the Spirit told me this, the Spirit led me this way. I'll tell you what, the Spirit will always lead you to Christ.
Amen, that's right.
And Him alone. The Spirit of God, His people, whose eyes are often as others, they're looking around for something to do. And the Spirit of God always turns our eyes back on Him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Upon Him and Him crucified. Upon His cross. Remember what it is that He did. Remember who it is that hung on that cross. Remember the success of it. Remember when He said, "It is finished." Remember that the Messiah was to bring in an everlasting righteousness. The Messiah would make an end of sins. And that's what He did. The Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after He had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." The Ten Commandments? No. The law of the Spirit of life that Paul talks about. That's the gospel. He'll put this gospel in our hearts. He'll put these precious promises that are yea and amen in Christ. He'll remind us of how that Christ in His death satisfied Him on behalf of us. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. That's why I can't separate mind and heart. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You say, boy, I remember them. You don't count. That's just like that blood. When those people were in that house quivering and afraid and all, God said, when I see the blood, why does He say I'll remember them no more? Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's a reason why in 2021 we're not still offering up a sheep outside and gathering the blood and sprinkling it on the altar and doing all these things, offering all these sacrifices. There's a reason why. And that is that Christ came and was the sacrifice for sin. So what we do now is we remember. Which if Christ commands us to remember, we must be prone not to. What ungrateful sinners we must be to have to be reminded of His death, of what it accomplished, of the sacrifice it was. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We enter into God's presence, which that holy place, Holy of Holies, represented that nobody else could ever go into except the priest. But when Christ died on that cross, it says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. His people are said, enter into the holiest. Have fellowship with God. Enter into the things that God has to give by the blood of Jesus. That's the only way. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. I love to be reminded, like that old hymn said, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin. Not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. They sacrificed as a redeemed people all their days till Christ came and became that one sacrifice for sins forever. And we, in these elements, the bread, the wine, we remember that He's already come. That He's already been that sacrifice. So we don't have a sacrifice, we have a feast. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. It's not a sin to trust God. It's not a sin to be assured of salvation on the basis of Christ's blood. It's a sin to not, but to be assured on any other basis. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again and is at the right hand of God. That's where He's at. That's the testimony that He saved us from our sins. And I got a bunch of them. You know, it was, as the Scripture says in Matthew, as they were eating supper. You know what supper they were eating? They were eating the Passover supper. As they'd done in tradition, commanded of God all these years, they said, where are we going to eat the Passover? But it was at this Passover where they were partaking of that unleavened bread and wine that He initiated the Lord's table. That's what I call this message this morning, the table of sacrifice. We look back to His sacrifice. And He took bread and He blessed it and He gave to each of them and He said, this is My body that's broken for you. Broken for you. Anthony, please come here and assist me. And we use, as was commanded, unleavened bread. Because leaven in Scripture always makes reference to sin. Sin mixed with everything we do. But the bread we offer is unleavened, which is His body. Sinless, perfect, acceptable to God. Say, thank you. This is My body. Broken be you.
And then he took the cup that they were, his cup. And he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant." Those Old Testament sacrifices, that Old Covenant, there was no blessing for a sinner in it. But because of Christ, because of my blood, which made peace with God, the blood of my cross, there's a new covenant, the everlasting covenant, that it ratifies. And all blessings are given to all those in Christ in that covenant. Dennis, would you please, when we get through with this, come up and play "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood" for us. Said, "This is my blood shed for many." God's going to have many children. They'll all be the children of grace in Christ. Janice is coming to play. I never know how many will be here. I never know how many to prepare for. But when Anthony walked up with the tray, and there were two left on it, one for him, one for me, I knew the Lord must have surely been in control. What is that number? 267. Let's sing 267. Release one verse of it.